This morning we are using the theme from the BCNM's Mission New Mexico this year, Is There Still Room? And we're using Luke 14. Now they used verse 22 because that's basically what it says, is there's still room. And that's kind of the part of that verse, and they kind of took that out and made that the theme. Now listen, in case you think I'm being critical of organizations that do this, I'm not, because if you tried to make a theme out of this whole parable, it would be really tough. And if you tried to put that on a poster, it would be really tough. So you have to come up with a phrase or a theme. So I'm not criticizing it. I'm just saying that if I'm going to talk to you about a theme or a verse, I want to hear the whole story. I want to know the context of it. When I heard the theme and saw the verses, I kind of figured it was this parable. And then when I went and looked it up, it was like, yay, it is. So sometimes I do have a memory that works once in a while. A banquet is a very complicated event to plan. It's very complicated to prepare for and gather people to come and attend it. We just went to a kind of a, I guess it would be called a banquet, right? Last night they had a fancy word for it. I'm going to say it wrong, so just correct me. It's okay. Quinceañera. 15th birthday for, we discovered that by marriage, she turns out to be our great niece. We had to do some, you know, calculating on where she fit in the family tree. She doesn't call me uncle or Lynn, Aunt Lynn, but just so you know, we went to a banquet last night and I was watching and looking at how complicated it was to get everybody there. And they told us to be there at 5 p.m., and it was well after 6 before many of the people showed up. And then it was past 6:30, 6:45 before the place began to really fill up. And I kept thinking about, there's still room. There's still room. Where are you people? There's a lot of banquets in San Juan County, by the way. For organizations have them, governments, organizations have them. Businesses do it to celebrate people and celebrate the success of the business, hopefully, over the last year, and talk about what they're going to do next. Nonprofit organizations hold banquets. We just talked about Grace Place, for example. They're going to have their banquet November 4th. I think I've already mentioned this, but I put it just in case I forgot. You know me. It'll be at the Farmington Civic Center. And it is a fundraiser, yes, but the goal is to go and to celebrate the things that they have done as a place for women, assist those who find themselves in a difficult situation. And I'm going to tell you, though, any of these banquets, it doesn't really matter how big it is or how small it is a major operation. Getting everybody seating, finding who's going to serve, finding out the food and figuring out a way to feed them, whether it's, you know, buffet or actually have people bring it to you, whichever it is, and then encouraging those that you've invited to actually show up. That can be its own deal. Now, there's still room is the cry of our Mission New Mexico offering. I've been talking about it for a while, so I'm not going to belabor that terribly, but I just want you to understand why they pick this. Is they want us to remember that God is telling us there's still room. Just like we sang a little while ago, though millions have come, there's still room for one more, right? There's still room. It also means that our work in compelling people to come to this banquet, it's not done either. We've got a lot of work to do. And this parable, or this verse, is from a parable that Jesus teaches about a large banquet. That's the heading. He teaches about a large banquet. A lot of these parables that we look at for Jesus sometimes have a name given to them that actually isn't the name of the parable. The first few words of the parable is actually the name of the parable. And in this case, it's Jesus began talking about a man who gave a large banquet, and that's actually the name of it. So it's kind of interesting when we go and look at parables. All right, let me get on to something else here. He describes a banquet in this chapter, Luke 14. It doesn't really have a specific reason. It's a parable. I realize that. So, but Jesus didn't give it as a particular reason for why he was given the banquet. He just had enough money to do it, wanted to invite a lot of friends to come and eat and have a good time. And so he had already announced the place, he had already announced the reason, whatever it was, to those that were invited to the banquet, because as always, if you're going to give a big dinner, you need to have people come and eat the food, otherwise you're going to be eating it or saving it as leftovers. In Jesus' day, there wasn't a whole lot of opportunity for leftovers. They didn't have a good place. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have freezers and that kind of thing. So there wasn't a way for them to keep a lot of leftovers. You had to consume it or it might go to waste. And so now, Jesus says, it's time for those that were invited to come on in because everything is now ready. Now, the story starts a little bit earlier than the verse 16, just so you know, as always. He's at the house. Jesus is at the house of one of the leading Pharisees in Jerusalem, and it's on a Sabbath. And interesting that before he talks about the banquet, he teaches a lesson on humility, and he's talking about taking the best seat at the banquet. Now, remember that most of us are familiar with banquets. Banquet halls that have a lot of tables, right? And when you go in to find your seat, what are some of the calculations that you do? Well, if there's going to be a band or a DJ or speakers for music or whatever, you kind of want to know how close do I want to be to that. If there's going to be somebody speaking, you're looking for the podium or the speaker's table or whatever, you want to, how close do I want to be to that so I can hear them and see them talking. And so that's how we calculate. Now, in the days of Jesus, they generally had one big old table, essentially, and the people were to sit around there, and the host would have a place that he would sit, and people wanted to sit next to the host. That was the best seat. The servants would serve the host first and serve you next because you were next to the host. And so Jesus taught in there in his story. He said basically that when you come in, go take the place as far away from the host as possible, because then he's going to come over and tell you, come on up here, come on up here. And then you'll be honored because he brought you to a better seat rather than taking the lowest one and he has to say, you're in this guy's seat. I've invited the mayor of the town and I want you to move down over there. And now you're humiliated because you had to move. We don't do that kind of thing anymore. We have, we might put placards or cards or something and identify where we want certain people to sit. But generally, we wouldn't think of doing it that way, or at least I wouldn't think of doing it that way. But Jesus is explaining this in his teaching, and he's telling the people, you need to be careful what you do and where you sit. Verse 11 is the key to that teaching. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's the old first will be last and last will be first. If you want to see that in action, just get on the highway, get in a line of cars, and the one behind you needs to pass, and he can't because the one behind him has to pass, and he can't because the one behind him is going to pass because that one behind him has jumped out to go up to the front. And it's just like this, they all peel off. It's like a military formation. It's incredible. But that's the teaching that Jesus is giving. And he continues teaching that when giving a lunch or dinner, he says it's better to invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind. And he says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You're not doing it. You're not inviting them because they're going to invite you to dinner. You're just doing it because that's the right thing to do. And then here's what the final thing is, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now that's Luke 14, 12 to 14. You can go ahead and read that on your own at another time, but I think that teaching is still appropriate for today. We have a thing today in modern vernacular called virtue signaling. You guys heard that word? Virtue signaling. It's when you say something that tries to make you sound very virtuous. You're very politically correct, very correct, whatever it might be, but you're virtuous. And so you make this statement and everyone goes, that person's righteous. Okay. And so we have in this story here, Luke tells us that indeed somebody had something virtuous to say. Now, in other words, it's a correct statement. It's not necessarily a bad statement. It's not necessarily wrong. It's just that sort of an obvious statement. You didn't really need to say it, but here it is. Look at verse 15, because It says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him, talking about Jesus, heard these things that Jesus had been teaching, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, there's nothing wrong with that statement, is there? Is there anything wrong with that statement? Because it is a person who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed and will be blessed. And so there's no doubt that it's an honest statement, but it's kind of a virtuous statement because here's how Jesus responded. He begins telling him, he's not finished teaching this group here. He has something else to tell him. Look at verse 16. Then he told him, Jesus told him, let me get to my right page here. A man was giving a large banquet and invited many. Okay, so he's gonna answer this with some information, and this is he's not done. I think Jesus is just not done. Now look at verse 17. At the time of the banquet, he, the master, sent his servant to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. So this is actually what we call the second invitation. All right? When you give a banquet, you give a dinner, you give a party, you send out invitations, correct? Or you go to the people and you say, I want you to come on this day and so forth. And then, in Jesus' day, this is what people did, but they didn't always set the time because they didn't always know if they were going to have everything ready at the time that they told you to be there. And so instead, what they would do is they would get everything prepared and then they would say, okay, go out and tell everybody to come on, it's ready. Your job as the invitee, your thing was supposed to be, you knew today is the day of the banquet. It's probably going to be in the evening. He said so. So you better be ready to go. And when he comes and tells you it's time to go, you go. Remember, they didn't have to drive. They didn't have to drive 15 miles or 20 miles or anything to go to the banquet. They just walked down the street, basically. They all lived close together and they could walk to the banquet. It was no problem. Well, there is a problem, as we'll find out. He's already invited a lot of people, it says many, to attend and enjoy this good meal and fellowship. And though the process hasn't changed a whole lot, there's one real important thing that we do differently today. First of all, the invitation is given. The invitee says, yep, I'm going to come. And the banquet is then ready. And then invitees are told to come on. Now today, we add one more step, I should say. We include the date, the time, and the place for when it's going to take place. And then everything goes focused on that, don't we? We focus everything on having that banquet ready by that time and that place. And if we're not ready, what happens? People have to sit out there and wait and get hungry, get kind of mad, get angry, and get upset. So what we have, and also, if you invite people and they tell you verbally, sure, I'll come, what happens if they don't show up? Now you've got extra food. You've got a place set for them, and they don't come. They don't show up. And so we have an extra step that has been added over the years. By the way, the banquet should be a success. We add RSVP. It's Latin or French. I forget which, and I don't remember the words, and it doesn't matter. It's not important. We know it is RSVP. We know it is a word. We know it means to accept or decline. Yep, I'll be there, or no, I won't. What I love about RSVP, though, is it's generally done in writing, isn't it? Although, when we accepted this RSVP for this banquet last night, we didn't send a written thing. We had to call. Had to call somebody and say, yep, we're going to go. And it was a nameless person. I didn't really recognize the voice, and they were keeping track for the family. So we have the RSVP because that way, that allows the banquet giver to then prepare based on the number of people who have accepted and will be there and say, yeah, we're going to be there. So we're taking you at your word that you're going to be there. And that's kind of where this man is in the parable. He's invited the people. The people have said yes. They've said, okay, I'll be there. And now it's time. And so I want to share something about parables real quickly. Jesus did two things when he taught parables. One, he always taught a moral lesson that was based or referred to a characteristic of God. He was always talking about the Father and always trying to point us towards him. That was the first thing. And the second thing he did, there was always a plot twist. almost always a plot twist. And the reason is because when you're telling a story, there needs to be a little bit of a plot twist, doesn't there? That makes it juicy. It makes it attention-grabbing. People now listen a little closer. And so now the plot begins to twist. We get into verses 18 to 20 because the servant goes to invite each goes to talk to each invitee and declare that everything is now ready. And here's what happens. Watch this. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. Just like the song, I can't come. I can't come. I love the way they said it in the song, though. I got me a wife. I bought me a cow. Well, okay, so that's pretty close. The first one said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Another said, I've bought five yoke of oxen and I'm going to go try them out. I ask you to excuse me. And another said, I just got married and therefore I'm unable to come. Pretty powerful bride is all I can say. When you say things like that, these folks were, I think, shockingly rude. And that's the point. When Jesus is telling the parable, the listeners were probably, wow, that was rude. I've got better things to do than to go to your banquet. Your banquet's not important to me. I know you invited me, and I know I kind of said I could go, but every invited guest made an excuse for not attending. The rudeness is that they accepted the original invitation, but now they don't want to go. Something better has come up. I don't know about you folks, but guys, maybe you can help me out on this. When I was a dating man back in my teens, I used to hate calling girls to ask them out to the movies. I'd like to take you to the movies. I'm going to pay for the movies. I'm even willing to spring for a burger and fries or something afterwards. And all I'm asking is that you just go with me to the movies and we can just, you know, enjoy each other's company and all that kind of stuff. The lamest excuse I ever heard was, I've got to wash my hair. You've got to wash your hair on Friday night? You know this on Tuesday? You can't do it on Saturday? You can't? I mean, what? Okay, anyway. These people have given some pretty lame excuses. One bought a field, and when you buy a field, I know that you've got to go check it out. You need to go see it and see how things are going. In my mind, I'm surprised that he bought the field without going to look at it, but that's just me. And why does he have to go now? Why can't you just go tomorrow? Is the field going to move, or what's going to happen here? How about the one that bought five yoke of oxen and wants to go try them out? Seriously? You don't think they'll do as well tomorrow as they would tonight or today? You can't just wait a day? I mean, anyway. And then the other one pleaded a new marriage. And at first, that kind of sounded, there was something that racked in my brain when I heard that, and I thought, you know, there used to be something in the Bible, not used to be, but I remember reading it in the Bible, that there was something about when men got married, there was a year that they didn't have to do something. Well, that happens to be Deuteronomy 24:3, and a newly married man, was not required to serve in the military for 1 year. He was exempt from having to go to war for a year so he could stay home and take care of his bride and all that kind of stuff. But that had absolutely nothing to do with keeping an agreement. That was a lame excuse because, again, here's the thing. I know it's a parable, okay? I'm trying not to get too worked up about this, but it's a parable, so I know that. But I'm thinking to myself, he couldn't bring his bride? You think the host wouldn't have said, I'm inviting you and your new bride to this banquet? And even so, if the wife wasn't invited, seriously, she couldn't sit home for a couple of hours? I mean, I know she's a new bride and he doesn't want to be away from her. I get that. Okay. Like I said, I know it's a parable. Courtesy would be for the invitees to basically refuse when it was first given. Why not just say, I won't be able to. I'm planning to buy a field. I'm planning to buy some oxen. I'm newly married. I don't want to leave my wife. Just refuse it when you first hear the invitation. Don't make lame excuses to avoid the banquet now that it's ready and set in place and it's even set for you. And again, I know it's a parable. I'm getting kind of worked up, I know. Jesus told parables to teach, and he probably, we think, what we guess, best guess, is that he based them on real events, things that may have already happened or that he had seen happen in his lifetime. And it's clear that when he's teaching these parables, the people that are listening to him, they are getting worked up just like I was, like I am, okay? They're thinking, these are lame excuses. What is wrong with these people? And even though they may know it's a parable in their mind, they also realize that he's based it on real events. And so certainly this may very well have happened. But I'm telling you, I'll quit belaboring it. Each one gave a lame excuse, all right? Verse 21 says, here's what happened. So the servant came back and reported these things to his master. They've all said they can't come. They've all given these excuses. And then in anger, the master of the house told his servant, he gives him directions. Are you ready? We're going to talk about those directions in just a moment here. He comes back, the servant comes back and says, here's what they said. And he gives the excuses, and the anger, the master gets pretty angry. And then he orders him, bring the poor, maimed, blind, and lame. All right? Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, maimed, blind, and lame. These are the outcasts of society, at least in that society. And even perhaps in today's society. I think I've shared with you before that when I had my knee surgery, I had a little trouble walking initially after it, about a week after. And we went to a store, a big box store, I won't name it because you know which one it is, to buy our groceries. And I went ahead and said, okay, I'm going to use one of those electric carts. I'm going to go ahead and use that because I don't think I can make the walking around. And so I got in the cart, and here's what I discovered. I'm sure that people who are in wheelchairs already know this. People don't see you. They don't see you. You're not there. Because if they look at you, they might have to be in a chair, I guess. I don't know what the thing is. But have you ever made a point of looking when you see someone in a wheelchair, make a point of looking them in the eye and saying, hello, good morning? You want to make a Navajo woman's day? An older woman, Yate Shema, hello mom, I'm going to tell you that'll make her day. And even if you don't get the accent on the right syllable, it's okay, she'll forgive you, okay? She'll just be surprised that you're willing to say something. Say something to folks, see them, okay? They're people, they're created in God's image just like we are. And that was a lesson that I learned in that cart. Okay, so these are the outcasts. These are people that are hurting, people that would probably normally not be invited to banquets like this. These outcasts, by the way, in that time included, in Jesus' day, included tax collectors and then the general, I love this, the all-purpose sinners. I always thought that doesn't that include everyone, but I know they mean there's specific sins that are just, you know, in that hierarchy of sins that we have. And this is the thing. Here's the interesting thing that I discovered is in Leviticus 21, and I remembered this from a while back. Leviticus 21, 21 to 23 gives a specific command that the people that were priests, the men that were priests descended from Aaron, if they had a physical defect, they were not allowed in the temple. They were not allowed to go near the temple curtain. They couldn't approach the altar. God gave that command. That doesn't mean they can't be part of your banquet. Doesn't mean that they can't be part of our society. Doesn't mean that we can't love them as much as we love anyone else. People in that day with a physical defect that were listed, the blind, maimed, lame, and so forth, were people that had a very limited life. They were considered to be cursed by God. They were considered to be, in many cases, less than human. And I'm going to tell you today, people are still doing that. People are still reacting that way. We have to stop that because people still have value. Doesn't matter if they can walk or not. Doesn't matter if they can move around the way they're supposed to, the way we think they're supposed to or not. Doesn't matter. It does not make people less value. I put up the word balderdash because I said it a different way in my notes, but the thing is, balderdash comes to mind when someone tells me that they're lame or they can't walk, and so we don't really want them here. Well, why not? What is wrong with you? God created all of us to be His image, and so we need to just remember that. And no matter what that physical limitation is, God says we're valuable. That person is valuable to Him. He also told us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and if we do that, we'll find value in everyone. Yes, I know there are some troublesome and annoying people. I'm one of them, okay? I understand that. I get it. We still are supposed to love them, right? Okay. The servant returns after he invites these folks, the outcasts, if you will. He comes back to the master, and look at verse 22. Master, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, and there's still room. I didn't find enough people to fill up the hall. I found people, but I didn't find... We still have a whole bunch of room here, so what do we do now, is basically what he's saying. We got people from the streets and the alleys of the city, and there's still room. So the master gives his final instruction to the servant regarding filling the banquet tables, because he still wants people to come and eat and enjoy the food and drink that he's prepared for them. And so here it is, verse 23. Then the master told the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. I know it says highways and byways in the King James, but it's highways and hedges in the CSB, and make them come in. Compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. The purpose here, these are words indicating that the servants now have to leave the city. They've already gone into the city, the alleys and the streets there, and they've got as many people as they could to come in. There's still room. Now they have to leave the city and find people. They have to make them come in because the master wants his house filled. He doesn't want the food wasted. He doesn't want the drink wasted. He wants them filled, the house filled for this banquet. He wants them to come in and enjoy the time, enjoy fellowship, enjoy company, enjoy conversation. Now listen, when it says make them come in, the word really, when we use that word compel, we sometimes have a seriously negative connotation about that. It's not forcing them. It's using persuasion. How would you persuade somebody to come to a banquet that's going to have good food and good drink? What would you say to them? Would you grab them by the lapel and say, you've got to come in here and eat this dinner? No, you wouldn't do that, because they would probably bop you one and then turn around and leave. But instead, you would invite them and tell them, this guy has prepared this banquet. A bunch of people canceled on him with a bunch of lame excuses, and we want you to come. He wants you to be there and enjoy this food. What are they having? Oh, they're having lamb and beef and I don't know, whatever, chicken, whatever. What do you like? And they'll probably have it. We're going to use persuasion to try to compel them. Make it compelling is what the idea is. He wants people to come again. He's trying to get them there. He's wanting the people to be afraid to come in, but to actually look forward to it and be excited about it. Listen, it's a banquet. When you hear the word banquet, do you hear boring? I don't hear boring. I hear, oh, that's going to be a good time. That's going to be worth going, because there's going to be some people there that I know probably, and it's going to be a good time. We're going to have some food. It's going to be good. It's going to be awesome, right? I mean, if you hear... some other words that you might think boring, but banquet just never struck me as boring. I don't know. Then the master of the house, by the way, adds, I think, some chilling words of warning that come from verse 24. He said, for I tell you, not one of those people who were invited will enjoy my banquet. Those are pretty chilling. In other words, they can't show up later as the meal is beginning or halfway through and say, oh, I'm a little late to get here, and I want to come in and eat with you now. He's saying, no, that's not going to happen. Time's up. You missed your chance. Scholars have taught that in this parable, the master is probably God, the Father, and that those who were invited first were his chosen people, the Jews. Okay, that's what it's generally is taught that way. They made excuses and demonstrated that they thought there were other things more important than coming to God's banquet. And the punishment then is complete exclusion for those who refused or despised, if you will, the invitations, who said, oh, I've got something better to do. The first group probably was the invitees, the ones that he first invited, were probably the well-to-do, the elite. We kind of gather that from the excuses that were made, buying yoke, buying field, getting married. You couldn't do that if you were really poor most of the time. And so we kind of suspect that he was inviting the well-to-do of the village or the town where he was in. And so they made those lame excuses. Oh, my. The second group, of course, as I mentioned before, was the outcast, the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame, those that couldn't walk, couldn't see, were in the city. We go and get them because this is a group of people who were despised and outcasts. If the well-to-do don't want to come, then I'm going to ask these others to come. This master's pretty smart. God's pretty smart, isn't he? He's saying, look, I'm going to invite the Jews to come, and if they don't want to, then I'm going to go over here and invite these folks who would be outcast, who would be despised. Remember that this also includes the all-famous tax collectors and sinners. Remember, Jesus ate with them, and they got mad at him because he ate with the tax collectors and sinners. Remember that the next time you go out, by the way, that you're eating with sinners, okay? That's okay, they're eating with sinners when you're there too. The final group is, of course, the people outside the highways, on the highways and hedges, or highways and byways. And generally, we think that this may have included the Gentiles, and we're giving this as a parable of what Jesus is teaching. And so the Gentiles, we, you know, as a Gentile, meaning that I'm non-Jewish, that, you know, I don't have any that I'm aware of, any Jewish in my family tree. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't, I don't know. But I know that some of you have told me before that you have family in different places that are Jewish or have that in their background. Well, that's fine. But unless you are a practicing Jewish person, then you're a Gentile. As I've explained before, I think, shared with you before, is that most societies, most tribes, groups, societies, clans, whatever you want to call it, always have a word for themselves, for us, the people. We're the good guys, right? And then they have a group for the others. They always have a name for the others. You know, here it's Diné for the Navajos. That's the us, right? And then they have the Belagana, which is the others. And I'm proudly a Belagana and a Gentile. Okay, I mean, that's just where I am. That's where God put me. So this group gets invited also. And I think that's important for us to remember, is that God didn't stop just with the Jews. The invitation from Jesus Christ is offered. He's already offered the invitation. You can either make an excuse or you can confirm your seat at the banquet. And here's the good news. There's still room until the Lord Jesus returns, according to Scripture. There's still time, I say, while you still have breath, until you breathe your last breath, you still have time to come into His kingdom. And this is also important. We're going to talk about something else about that last breath. Jesus Christ paid the price. Okay, He's already paid for your banquet seat. You don't have to worry about that. We'll call it a free seat to you anyway. It's not free. It cost Jesus His life. But our Father in heaven is going to give this banquet. He's going to serve to His own people. That's what Jesus paid for. God's grace, through your faith in Jesus Christ, gained you that invitation. And so the call is to accept Him today. If you have not done so, that's my encouragement. That's my plea, my invitation. Now, for those of you who have already, those of us who have already accepted our invitation, and we eagerly await the call to come on because the banquet is ready. Let's go, get ready. Come on down. Then you have this. We have the same duty as the servant of the master to go out to the highways and hedges, the highways and byways, and compel them to come to the banquet. If we're not able to compel someone, and I can tell you, I've got a list. I've got a list of people. I can't compel them. They won't listen to me. I've not been able to persuade them, and I've been working on it for years on some of them. Then we need to pray that the Lord will send someone else to compel them. And here's the good news. You keep doing that. You keep praying that until one of you breathes your last breath. Because when you breathe your last breath, then there's nothing else you can do except continue to pray for them, I believe, according to Scripture. And when that person breathes their last breath, if they've not accepted Jesus, then there's not much any one of us can do. In fact, according to Scripture, there's nothing we can do. We don't ever want to give up on anyone. You've heard me say, if there's breath, there's hope. Okay? All right. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray this morning. This is your opportunity to respond to what you've heard God say to you this morning. Music team will make their way up because we're going to, we sing a hymn. We call it an invitation only because we have to put a name on everything. That's really the only reason it is called that. It's an invitation to you, not just from us here at the church. It's to you from the Lord. He's inviting you to respond. Now, maybe that means that you have to finally agree that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Maybe that's what's necessary today. I have no idea. That's up to you. That's between you and God. Maybe He's calling you to do something specific that you haven't considered up to this point. Maybe you need to consider it and get ready to start doing that. Sometimes that's as simple as joining the church. Sometimes it's as hard as being sent on a mission somewhere. I heard the man talking about the mission, and he showed that window around the world over there in Africa and Sahara and over across into Asia and all that, that window there. I'm going to tell you this. The mission field starts as soon as you walk out the door. There is a mission field here in Bloomfield. There's a mission field in Flora Vista and Aztec and all of San Juan County. And we all travel this county, don't we? We have to go here and there and everywhere for shopping and for doctors and for visiting friends and for whatever it is. The mission field starts, you walk out the door. So don't think that you've got to pack your bags and head for somewhere. You're already in the mission field. Let God use you, okay? All right, let's pray, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, I thank you, for the message that there's still room. The message that there's still room for us to compel others to come to your banquet. Father, thank you for the seat. Thank you for what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for bringing us into your kingdom, making us your son or daughter. Lord, with that knowledge, with what we know that you have done for us, we want that for everyone around us. And so as we lift up those to you, as we pray during this time, and we lift up others that we're concerned about, hear our prayers, Lord. And if we're not able to compel them, please send someone else to do that. And we'll keep asking you to do that. Father, thank you. For Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word this morning. And hear our prayers. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.